He came. A gospel message from John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This message by Roy Emmons was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 19th, 2015.
John Newton, the man who wrote the song that we all sing, Amazing Grace, if you've ever read anything about him, they told him at his church when he was 80 years old, they said, John said, we've come to recognize that you have lost part of your memory. You don't remember things like you used to. And John replied, he says, I've forgot a lot of things, but I still remember that I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Amen. They had that in the movie. They had Amazing Grace, but they had it out of context. It wasn't in the context that it was in the movie. So I was interested to read. Fred read in his Bible, said one of his favorite verses was John 3, verse 1 and 2, which is a great verse. It's a family verse, and I'm going to do something with the Gospel of John just a little bit, but I'll give you a brief introduction before that. John's Gospel is a family gospel. It talks about family. It's interesting to run through the Scriptures and see the word for family. I became a Christian after I joined the service. They sent me in the Philippines when I was 18. I went over to the Philippines, and I became a Christian when I was 19. We went over there for a year. And I never had a Bible. I didn't know much about the Bible. I remember vaguely my mother reading something about Genesis, so I thought the Bible started with Genesis. And I met a group of Christians over there, the first I ever saw. And I began to see that they had something that I never. And the Lord began to deal with me, and they encouraged me to read the Scripture. Well, all I had was a little Gideon Bible that they had given me when I joined the military. And it was at the bottom of my sea bag, and we were living in a tent in the jungle right at the start of rainy season, and everything molds, mildews over there. So I got in my bottom of my sea bag, which I had stored away, and dug out this little Gideon Bible that was all crumpled up, and I said, I don't know nothing about God, but I'm going to find out through this Bible that's going to tell me. And so I opened up to Matthew and started reading all this genealogy, and I thought, you know, it's kind of mind-boggling. I couldn't even pronounce the names, and I thought I got a hold of the wrong Bible because I thought the Bible started out with Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I didn't know. But I persevered in that. I went ahead and read it through, and I turned over to Mark, and I started reading that. I said, well, this is the same story. And I read it all the way through, and then I come to Luke, and I was amazed again. This is the same story. And I wondered, I wonder if that's the whole Bible, this same story over and over again. I came to John, it was a little bit different, you know, but it's still basically same story. And it wasn't until years later, after I became a Christian, that I began to see how all this sort of tied together. This same story, these four Gospels that we have. Why the four Gospels that we have? It wasn't many years later that I found out that or studied about it. But if you see that each one of them has a different emphasis on who the person of Christ was, it's like looking at all of them say the same story, but a different emphasis, a different outlook. And you read Matthew's gospel. Matthew was a tax collector, if you remember about him. He was probably tied up with the politics a little bit. All tax collectors are, aren't they? But his focus on Christ was that Christ was a king. He came as a king. You see that at the beginning of his story, he was pronounced king by some Gentile people that come from before us. And where is he that is born king of the Jews? He had kingly wisdom in his teaching. He had kingly action in his actions. He could still the waters. He was sovereign over nature. He was sovereign over men's diseases. He was sovereign. He was a king. And both at his birth and at his cross, at the last, there was pictured over the cross, a Pilate wrote over there, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So he was a king. Well, you turn over to Mark's gospel, and you have a different Focus. If you read the story of Mark, he was kind of a helper. You know, he went with Paul and Silas on their first missionary journey. He went along as their helper. I don't know what you do as a helper. I'm not like the farmer who hired a helper. And they come up to the gate to open to go feed the cattle. And the farmer said, well, aren't you going to get out and open the gate? And the farmer said, no, I'm just a helper. If you need help, I'll help you. But maybe that's what Mark was. But he was a helper. But his gospel has a different take on Jesus. He was not only a king, but he was a different kind of king than we usually think of. He was a servant. And the key verses are the key words in Mark's gospel. If you have the old King James, it's straightway or immediately, we would say, immediately. And the key verse in Mark's gospel is when the disciples were arguing with one another, saying, who's going to be the greatest? And he had to take them aside. He said, you know, the kings of the world, they exercise authority over people. And they get all this from other people. But it's not so with you. For who would be greatest among you would be the servant of all. Who would be chief or foremost would be the lowest place. And then he goes on to say his key verse in Mark's gospel. Even so, the Son of Man came not to minister, but to minister and to give his life for many. Amen. Isn't that something? We have a king. But we have a king who is a serving king. One who is our best interest at heart and not the kingdom, his place. Then we turn to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was a doctor, they say. He was more interested in people that needed help and that had diseases. And he has a long introduction about Jesus' birth. And he takes his lineage all the way back to Adam. And he's the one that wrote the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's the Good Samaritan that gets in the ditch and helps the guy. But what we see in Luke, that he was one of us. He was not only God, he was not only a king, but he was a serving king, but he was also a king who was nearest of kin to us. He walked the same road that we walked. He got in beside us, and he got down the ditch and helped us out. And he was that kind of a person. He was one who was nearest of kin to us. Then we come to John's gospel, and John, the theologians say that John was the theologian of the group. He was the one whose main focus was that Jesus is not only a king, a serving king, one who's nearest of kin to us, but is also God. He's nearest of kin to God. And we, through him, become God's children. We become nearest of kin to God through the work of what he did for us. And so I see how it all kind of pulled together. He was that. We are children. We call him Father. And if you look at chapter of John, I just hastily wrote these notes down. You can look at the Gospel of John in many ways. It's such a simple book, but it's also a complex book. Spurgeon says it's a place where a child can wade. It's like a pool that a child can wade in, but an elephant can swim. And I thought that was good. But we can look at it in many ways. And I like to look at the words that are important. I pick up the ones that are used most often. And if you go through the Gospel of John, the word believe is mentioned about 90 sometimes. I like to remind my grandson, who always tells me he loves me, and I keep telling him love is a verb, not a noun. It's what you do, not what you feel. And he uses the word believe, but only once as a noun, and the rest of the time as a verb. Belief is an action. It works out in your life. And then the key word, or the word that is companion word to believe, is the word witness. You believe, you witness, you tell what you know. The word witness has the background of taken from the word martyr. We tell what we know by living our life out, telling what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But I think as I go through this several times, and I pick out a different word every time, and one of my favorite words in the Scripture, John, is this little word, came, C-A-M-E. He came. In verse 11 of the first chapter, by the way, when I've come to 1 John and I read that, I thought it's going to tell me how to become a Christian. I'd open it up and it says, in the beginning was the Word, Word was with God. Word was God, same as in the beginning with God. That was all Greek to me. Same as in the beginning. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But you get down to verse 11, and this one who made the worlds, this one who was before that beginning in Genesis, before then, in the beginning, He already was. The God, the one who created us and the one who created everything, made everything, was anything made that was of Him. And that great Creator, it says in John 1:11, He came unto His own. He came. Somehow or rather, that ought to strike us as something awesome. That the God of this universe came to the world. He was in the world, it says, but the world didn't know Him. He was in the world and He came into His own, but His own didn't accept Him. I hear that the Pope is coming to the United States in September. And all the world is getting the message. He's coming. He's coming. Jesus slipped in kind of unannounced, maybe, through John the Baptist. But He came into His own, it says. And I think, maybe if you were with John when he wrote that, in writing the original manuscript, that when he wrote, he came into his own, and to see the gravity of the thing, his own rejected him. How can it be? Who were his own? His own by right of creation. He was with us, God, in the beginning when He created everything. And when it come time to create man, there was something different and unique about that, because everything else He created was justified. He made the announcement. He spoke and it was. But when He came to make man, there was the council of the Trinity. They said in a council, the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. In the image of God made He them. He mentions it three times. And He made man, and He was in a covenant relationship with man. He gave man a job to do. You're to rule. You're to be my vice regent. And he was to rule of God's creation. And in his rule of God's creation, he was to rule in such a way that in the image of God, he would express to the invisible world, or the visible world, excuse me, what the invisible God was really like. Amen. And so everything that he did, and the naming the animals, and the tilling of the garden, and all that, expressed something of the nature and the character of God. And he could do that as long as he was in fellowship with God. But once he decided to be his own God and go his own way and wanted to exalt himself, he was no longer capable of doing or living the life that God created him to live. And so he walked out on God that way. And I think, like I say, it's unbelievable that when Jesus came to this earth that he created and came to his people who were his by right of creation, come to his people who are right of his right by covenant, and also came to us who are right by providence that he works in our life. He shows us every day. J.C. Ryle wrote in his commentary on the gospel. I think I'll read it. He said, "I think every intelligent student of the Scripture will bear me out when I say that John's Gospel is preeminently full of things hard to be understood. It contains a large portion of our Lord's Jesus Christ doctrinal teaching. It abounds in the deep things of God and in the sayings of the King, which we feel instinctively we have no line to fully fathom, no mind to fully comprehend, no words to fully explain. It must needs be that such a book should be difficult. I can truly say that I have commented on many a verse in this gospel with fear and trembling, and I have often said to myself, who is sufficient for these things? The place whereon you stand is holy ground. And to read this word that the God who created us and came to us, and he wrote that down, that those who were his own rejected him. It's just amazing. I mean, how could you fathom such a thing? It's a family verse. He came to those that were his. And how could you do it? But there was a great next hope in the next verse, verse 12. But, he says, but. Aren't you glad for those buts in the scripture? Ephesians, the second chapter. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, you know, God made alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, in verse 3 or 4, it says, but God made us alive in Christ. Made us alive. And he's saying in this scripture, John, he says, when he came to his own as a whole, his nation and his humanity and all those that were dressed by him in covenant, he came to him. They rejected him. But there were some who received him. And this is what we would call the front door key to the gospel. It opens up the rest of the gospel to us. And the rest of the gospel is simply the outworking between those two groups of people, those who received and those who reject. And each one of them, there's a growth of consequence in their choice. You see, those who rejected him just kind of ignored him at first, and then they got bitter, and then they got angry, and then they got really angry, and they decided to kill him, and then they killed him. And those who believed didn't understand him, but they stuck with him, and they became more attached and more attached until God's purpose and redemptive purpose was worked out through those groups that said, I receive him, I make him as my Savior. And he uses that family word, to those that did receive him, he says, he made them the children of God. Isn't that something? They made him the children. They were his by right. You know, in the fall, we all focus on my own glory, my own things. And we hide ourselves and we're afraid and we work out in our own lives what the choices that we make. But I was thinking as I went over this again that he comes to us his own today. He comes to us. How does he come? Does he still come to his own today? How does he come to us? I thought, first of all, he comes to us by as one writer said, there's a big book of God and there's a small book of God. There's a book of creation and there's a book of revelation. There's what we call general revelation and what we call special revelation. And he comes to us in creation and in general revelation that everybody sees. Just in Psalms 19, the verse goes to the King James. I'm old, so I memorized King James. Anyway, he says that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters knowledge, night unto night speech. There's no boundaries where it doesn't go, no line that draws a boundary. And I thought he created the world and he created us to see something. He's created the world for us to see something in the power of God, the nature of God. Romans 1 tells us that the men who don't hear the gospel, they're without excuse, because the visible things of creation reveal something of the power and the nature of God. We're without excuse. But he comes to everybody today in his book of creation, of the beauty of creation and the awesomeness of creation and all, but the world is blind to that. When we walked out and we fell, we lost our eyesight, and we don't hear the voice. We don't hear the voice of nature again. We are blind to that. And Adam was blind to it when he fell. He went and hid. And so he didn't hear the voice of creation no more. He was driven out of the garden. He didn't hear the voice or see the beauty of creation that it explained God to him. So God came to him and spoke in a voice. Adam, where are you? And the world, by and large, don't hear the voice of creation, but God comes and speaks to us in revelation. Hebrews, first chapter, talks about the Old Testament that God spoke in sundry times, it says, in various manners to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So he comes to us not only everything that we see out there. Somebody says, you know, the proof that there is God is not that we don't have enough evidence, is there's too much. There's a preponderance of things that tell us there's God. But he comes to us in special revelation, and he sends Jesus and he speaks to us through his word. We come and we hear the preaching of the word. God is speaking to us today through his word. And he speaks to us through our conscience and all those things. God comes to us daily in every way. And each of us in our own way, we complete the rest of this sentence. He comes to us today. And each of us in our own way, we do what? We reject or we receive. Those who reject kill Christ. And those who receive kill themselves. We become dead to the old life that we have, and we receive a new life that he has for us, the life of Christ. Paul says, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he says, all I do is by the life of Christ in me. And I don't know, you know, people think they have happiness or joy in the world or want to go my own way. We are smarter than God. And the life that I choose for myself may be better. That God is some kind of other person. But I've lived long enough to know that the life I would choose for myself was a life of death. And the life that Christ has for me, and the Christ that Christ in his grace give me, was really life. Christ says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I thought of something else. You know, each one of us that claim to have received Christ, we all are born different personalities and different gifts and different choices and wills or propensities in our life. Matthew was a tax collector, interested in politics, and he saw Christ as a king, and God used that. He said, I want you to show, because of your background that you have, I want you to show in that background that I created and give to you something of my nature. And Mark was he was one of those guys, he just liked to serve. He'd like to go get you a cup of cold water, you know. God says, in what you were like, the way I created you and the propensities you have and your abilities and your talents that I've given you, I want you to use that to tell something about the character and the nature of God, no matter what it is. Luke was a doctor, and he was interested in people. God told Luke, I want you to write something that you're familiar with, taking care of people, and I want you to express that life I want you to express me in that life to other people. And he come to John. John's a theologian. We all can't. R.C. Sproul's got a book out. I need to read it. He said, everybody's a theologian. It's one who thinks about God and one who searches for God. He's a theologian. He studies for God. And in a sense, we all are. But whatever we are, whatever our capacities, whatever we have, God has. We didn't get it on our own. You know, we were made by Him. The origin comes from Him. He made us that way. And He's telling you, whatever you have, that since you're my child and I've brought you into a new family relationship with me, I want you to express who I am through the providence of life that I've put you in. I want you to express that. And we can only express that by really dying to my old self and living for the new self that He gave me, living to God. And the reality is that each one sitting here is going to work this out in your own life. We all write the history. We all write a gospel with our own history. Not the gospel inspired by God, but in a way it was inspired. But the gospel is worked out in our life. We preach to others by who we are and the talent that gives. We recognize it comes from God and we live for Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You most of all for the word that takes root in our heart, the living word that comes to us and lives in us, that says we're a part of God's eternal redemptive program planned from the creation of the world, that You have a great focus for our life, You have a great purpose for it, and You created us for that purpose. And that since You've redeemed us, we're Yours by redemption. We're not only Yours by creation and by covenant and by providence, but we're Yours by redemption. And since we've become a part of a unique family, we pray that in the uniqueness that we might express the wholeness of who You are in each one of us here today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.